Hello. The subject for our meditation in this little message is the sovereignty of God and its custodians and representatives in today's world. Now, I want to read first from the Word of God, and we shall read a verse in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, if you will allow me, I'm going to read this again, and to help us appreciate also what it is saying. "Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honorable work." Now, the Spirit of God, through the apostle here, is enjoining upon his people to be subject to authorities. Let me say that every preacher or teacher who aspires or presumes to teach the people, he must of necessity consider his message to be important. If he doesn't, he shouldn't speak. But what is even more, if his message isn't important, he shouldn't speak. And therefore, the Word of God says that the prophets may speak two or three, and let the other judge. But what will constitute an important message? I suggest to you three things. First, that it relate to the glory of God. This is first, always. And if a message does not relate to the glory of God, it has no value whatsoever. Second, that it relate to the needs of men. And thirdly, that it be timely. That is, that it relate to our needs and conditions in our present day. Now, these three things concern the subject matter of the message, without any particular regard to it being delivered in any special way or in the power of the Spirit of God to the hearts of the hearers. My few remarks concerning this subject I insist to be important. Of what value they may result to you, I have no guarantee. I beseech my God that he may make them important to you. We tend to look at this world today and many of its varied activities as quite unrelated to each other. But this is a view that is confusing and deceptive, really. Life and man and all he is and does presents one related whole. There is no isolated pocket of independence that can be called purely autonomous, self-dependent, or unrelated to the rest. This world is reeling under the scourge of its alienation from God. The traumatic effect of the fall in the Garden of Eden is being felt in every corner of the world. Man is alienated from his God, producing all his spiritual dilemmas. Man is alienated also from his fellow man, and this has resulted in all his sociological troubles. And also man is alienated from himself, and this is the basis of all his psychological troubles. And what's more, man is alienated from his environment, and hence all his ecological troubles. But all this alienation is one related whole. All man's problems and their solutions are first and foremost spiritual. They're theological, related to his relationship with his God. I wish to relate my subject today to the glory of God, but especially that attribute of God that we call his sovereignty. We call God sovereign because he is the absolute Lord of the universe, the unquestionable supreme authority. And he's the only one who makes all other authorities valid. Any authority in heaven or on earth that does not have the sanction of the supreme sovereign is invalid. It's null and void. I deem the subject to be important today because it relates to the needs of men. It relates to the needs of Christians in a world that is straining every nerve to renounce and disclaim any and every kind of authority. No one is on their way to heaven unless they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme Lord. It says Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But those whom the Lord will appreciate today are they who do and teach the claims of his lordship, his sovereignty. The world that you and I live in today has gone pleasure mad. But pleasures are only for a little season, the world's pleasures. Don't join the hectic scramble for pleasures today, for kicks. You know that only those things that are for the glory and the honor of God can last. We are being engulfed today in a swirling vortex of an age that regards any authority or rule or law as only a gimmick to muzzle our quest for pleasure and happiness. But I speak to my brethren and sisters in Christ. You and I, as the twice-born sons of heaven, are sworn to maintain the glory of the sovereignty of our God. And that sovereignty reaches into every department of our lives as we live among the once-born sons of Adam, who are sworn to insubordination and lawlessness and anarchy. Moreover, God has established a representative of his sovereignty and lordship in every sphere of life for man, everywhere. The idea of sovereignty was introduced to man when God made the first man and said unto him, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. By so saying, God declared that he reserved to himself the right to establish bounds and limits to man's actions. God found it necessary that man should recognize that he is accountable to his Maker, and therefore God set limits to man's actions. This was entirely within his right. And now God has established 5 distinct spheres of life, especially, for which he has given specific instructions, and upon which he has set his seal of approval, investing them with divine authority. And hence, he constitutes these divine institutions. I would suggest that I consider a divine institution a sphere of relationship and responsibility that binds people together in a common bond under God. Our mother Eve, with the able assistance of the serpent, argued her way out of the validity of the sovereignty of God over her actions, and thereby introduced the reasonings for the sovereign rights of the individual that we hear so much about today, and which all her progeny have adhered to with such diabolical faithfulness ever since. Subsequent upon Eve's actions at that time, the God of heaven established a visible custodian for her, a visible custodian in the earth. Her custodian was to be her husband. And God insisted for Eve that henceforth her desires must be submitted to her husband for approval. this action of the Creator was the introduction on earth of authority and administration in the hands of the creature. And it became the foundation stone for the representatives of God's sovereignty in every sphere of relationship among men. And so, my brother and sister in Christ, get this well fixed in your mind and heart. All God's ways on earth and the order of things that He has established on earth take their value from the character of our God Himself, because they are all for His glory, and they are meant to reflect the person and glory of Him whom they represent. Authority and administration must be acknowledged and recognized because God is sovereign. But let us develop this idea a little further. These spheres of authority. The foundation stone was laid in the Garden of Eden. Man is responsible to his Maker. He's accountable to his Sovereign, the Lord of heaven and earth. And then, the matrimonial sphere. This was the first sphere of relationship among men, among God's creatures, and then one in which God's sovereignty was first introduced. Is it not being attacked and flouted in every possible way today? But please remember, this was the beginning and foundation of every other sphere of authority. And so God said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And I wish you to know that this applies to every matrimonial pair all over the world. God is interested in every matrimony, in every part of the world, because every matrimony in all the world is responsible to God. The wife is responsible to her husband, and the husband is responsible to God. He's responsible to God for his wife. Oh yes, you see, God has established a custodian of his authority, a custodian of his sovereignty. And every man, every husband, must answer to his God for his wife. She is responsible to her husband, and her husband must answer to his God for his wife. And then, of course, Adam and Eve produced a family. This became a new sphere of relationships, and also one recognized by God. He gave his approval. He enjoined, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." And so, the family being a divine institution, God again establishes a representative of his authority, his sovereignty. And so he says, "Children, obey your parents." We have this carried over from the law of God in the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Colossians 3 and 20, for one example, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is a very, very important thing with God, and I wish that all would recognize that the God of heaven has his eye upon all children in all the world. He's interested in all children everywhere. It is written, "Children are an heritage of the Lord." And God enjoins upon children throughout the world that they obey their parents. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, this is God's first commandment that carries a promise with it. That is, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so let all children everywhere remember that the God of heaven is watching. He is interested in how they obey and honor their parents. I said that God is interested in all children everywhere concerning this. I consider this to be absolutely true. I would like to refer you to a very important incident in the Old Testament, and it is recorded for us in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 35. And it concerns a family the family of the Rechabites. Notice what it says, please, and I'm going to read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That is wonderful. That is interesting. It's very instructive. God is watching. He is noting. And he is blessing those who recognize and honor this sphere of authority, this sphere of his sovereignty, wherein children obey their parents. But as families grew, they multiply, and man acquires goods and possessions, he seeks help in his labor and the care of his possessions. God recognizes this as the business sphere of the world. And so God establishes a representative of his authority. The business world, we may say, is a divine institution. And therefore God gives instructions. And again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, God says, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. How instructive this is, and how encouraging, as men obey their foreman, their superintendent, their bosses, their employers. They obey God. As they honor them, they honor him. God is watching. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, whatever we do, we may do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It is one thing to do something for the foreman, but when you realize that he is God's representative of his authority, then we do it as unto the Lord, for God is behind that foreman. And God is watching. That foreman, that superintendent, he must give account unto God for his subordinates, for his employees. He must give account unto God for how he treats them, for the orders that he gives them. But the subordinates, the employees, the servants, they obey. Because behind that foreman, that boss, is God. And whatsoever we do, we may do it heartily. Because it's to the Lord, and not unto men. And my foreman, my boss, my superintendent, he's a representative of the authority and sovereignty of God to me. And so I will obey him, and I will do it, knowing that of the Lord I shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for I serve the Lord Christ. And mothers, you serve the Lord Christ. As you serve your husband, as you serve your family, as you work in the home, as you serve those that are dependent upon you, you serve the Lord Christ. You shall receive of him your reward. Then again, we must recognize that there is the national sphere or the civil sphere. In Egypt, the family of Israel became a nation. And as a nation, God recognized them and set up a custodian and representative of his authority and sovereignty. And so it is in every nation. Every nation has the king, the president, the prime minister, or whoever he may be. And that representative of the nation must give account to the God of heaven. Because the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so every leader of every country must give account to the God of heaven for how he lays down the laws in that land. Oh yes. And so God says, obey the authorities. And so we're reading in Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to authorities. And when we obey the laws of the land, we obey our God. For the laws of the land and the rulers of our land, they represent the sovereignty of our God. They represent his authority. They must give account to him, but I must obey them under God. There is one more sphere, very important. Let me mention it briefly, and that is God's assembly. The assembly of God is God's government on earth for his willing subjects. It's God's government and God's administration. And therefore, God has established a sphere of authority. God has established in the church of God, the assembly of God, a representative, a custodian of his sovereignty, his authority. And so, the body of the elders. What God calls the overseers, the elders, the shepherds, they must give account. They are over the flock of God. The Holy Spirit has put them over the flock of God. And so God says, obey your guides. That is Hebrews chapter 13. Obey those that have the rule over you. Yes, those of us in God's assembly, we are responsible to bow to those who represent our God in the assembly of his people. They must give account to their God for how they handle the Lord's sheep, for how they preside over the flock of God. They must give account to him. But we must obey them. We must bow. We must submit ourselves, because they are there for us as God. They represent him in the assembly of God. And therefore, there are that body of brethren always who have taken upon themselves this responsibility as the authority of God in God's assembly. Let us not be many masters, says James, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. Yes, indeed, those who assume a place of authority, whether in the matrimonial sphere, whether in the family sphere, whether in the business sphere, whether in the national or civil sphere, or whether in the assembly sphere, every representative of the people, everyone who presumes to preside over the people, they must all give account to God for the stewardship that they have received of their God. And everyone, everywhere, in all the world, must respond to his God. It is a solemn thing, therefore, and yet it is a blessed thing. For everyone who submits, everyone who bows, everyone who recognizes that we are subjects to the God of heaven, every one of us who acknowledge God is sovereign, God will bless that person. God will honor them. God help us, therefore, to recognize in whatever and all spheres that we occupy under God, let us remember, we submit. We submit because God is God, because God is absolute sovereign. He is Lord of heaven and earth. God help us to acknowledge him, and thus, by doing so, we shall glorify the God of heaven. God give us grace to do so, for he is worthy, both now and forevermore. Amen.